1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, as we bow our heads and our hearts, we come tonight, Lord, because of the word of God. Thank you for this section in the Bible and the light you've shined in our hearts over it. Lord, we certainly desire to live out these verses in the manner that you'd be pleased and honored and glorified. Lord, we want to walk worthy of the one who has called us unto his kingdom and glory. Though some of these verses may not speak directly to the individual Christian, all of them have an application as we read about Paul's righteous character, his holy life, his biblical integrity. Help us, Lord, to examine ourselves as to whether or not we have a righteous life, if we have holy character, if we have biblical integrity. I pray that the Holy Spirit now will give us that ability to handle the Bible. Lord, you know the hearts that are here and the condition that they're in. I pray you'd give us the power of God. I commend these to God and to the word of his grace, who's able to sanctify them. Sanctify us now, Lord, in our mind, in our heart. And God, enable us, Lord, to look beyond the things that have distracted us today and discouraged our hearts. And help us, oh God, as we look into the Bible. Lord, help us to preach in such a way that if Jesus would come before we finish, we'd not be ashamed before him at his coming. Lord, I want to thank you now for every person that's come this way. Help us, God, that if we were to meet at the judgment seat of Christ, we'd not be ashamed of how we preached, and they'd not be ashamed of how they listened. Thank you for all that you're going to do now, for we ask it in Jesus' name, amen and amen. We begin going through this chapter under the heading of the pattern of a godly servant. We said that these verses reveal the model ministry of the Apostle Paul while he was there with the church at Thessalonica. These, no doubt, had received the word, the Bible said, in much affliction. Not only that, the enemies of the gospel and the enemies of the ministry of Paul had constantly attacked and accused him and criticized him over his ministry. In fact, his testimony in this passage of Scripture lends to us a summary of his character and his conduct among them. The warmth of his pastoral heart, as you will see as we progress through this text, is revealed in this section of Scripture. There is no doubt about his transparency as a Christian. When you saw the Apostle Paul, he may not have been attractive as a man, and he may not have been appealing to those who were lost, but there's one thing for sure: he had the smile of heaven upon his life. And so I'm thankful for the testimony of Paul in this section of Scripture. There are so many today who have turned back from the standard of the Bible when it comes to ministry and character and integrity. Several years ago, there was a group that did a poll, and they asked this question: what are you willing to do for $10 million? What are you willing to do for $10 million? Two-thirds of the Americans polled would agree to at least one of the things that are on this list, and some to several of the following things. They would sacrifice their integrity, their morality, their marriage, their family, their life, and everything that really would and should be dear to every one of us. Some, 25%, said they would abandon their entire family for $10 million. That is, if it was a man or a woman, they would walk away, they'd decide to disappear and abandon their whole family for $10 million. 25% of them also said that for $10 million, they would abandon their church as the relationship they had at the time of this poll. And it's really sad because it's very likely that these percentages would probably be very much higher than they are in the poll that we're reading tonight. 23% said they would become prostitutes for a week or more. And then 16% said they would give up their American citizenship for $10 million. And then 16% said they would leave their spouses for $10 million. Whether it be a man, he would leave his wife, the one he had pledged his love to, and said that he loved her and would love her until death did they part. And then there were 10% that would withhold testimony and let a murderer go free. In other words, they said they would not testify against someone who had wrongfully committed a murder, but they would withhold their testimony and let that murderer go free. 7% said that for $10 million they would kill a stranger, and 3% would put their children up for adoption. And so I guess the question is really not what would you do, but what is the price? What is the price of your character? We're not debating now what you are. We're debating now what the price is. Because if you would sell your character, if you would sacrifice your integrity, if you would say your values don't matter, for a dollar figure, it's just a matter of time before the devil gives you the opportunity to sell out your values for the cash that this world has to offer. What would it take for you to say no to your convictions or turn your back on convictions and things that are right? Well, I'm thankful that when we arrive in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, hallelujah, we have a man that is not for sale. In fact, he had even worked and labored to provide for himself in such a sacrificial way when we come to this chapter, so that he would not be chargeable to anyone in the church at Thessalonica. And so he went through the different figures that his ministry is likened to in this chapter. First of all, his genuineness as a brother in verse 1 through 6. I'll come back at a later time and deal with the closing verses of this chapter, because the closing verses are tremendous, because these are at the church at Thessalonica had been won to Christ through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And so as a brother, he challenged them. Secondly, we're looking tonight at the gentleness that he possessed as a mother. As a mother, in that figure that he relates here, he reveals that he really cared for those at the church at Thessalonica. So after he refuses to have these seven things we dealt with in the previous verses in this chapter that were not allowed to be part of his motivation, he was not bribed by money. He was not dissuaded by the criticism of those who attacked him. But also he had lived a holy and a just and a righteous life. And so now he reveals his gentle approach to these in the ministry. You see, these converts at Thessalonica were not seasoned saints. They were new converts. And so they needed the patience and the gentleness of a mother to help them. And so his gentle approach in this section of the Bible reveals his heart for them and his desire not only to reach them with the gospel, but also to disciple them in their faith. And so the word nurse in this passage of Scripture The Bible said in verse 7, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. The word nurse in this context connected to children refers to a nursing mother. Paul said, I held you close to my heart. I fed you when you were just a newborn babe. I watched you in the birthing room come to Christ. And he said, I want you to know I cared for you when you were lost. And I care for you now that you're saved. And so there's a companion phrase here that is of the father. And so both relationships, the mother and the father, will all be coupled here in this section of the Bible. And so this word cherisheth means he treated them with tenderness. That is, these new converts had been loved. They had been fed. They had been guarded like a mother would guard her children. That is, this man of God had come to Thessalonica and rolled out the scroll and showed them Jesus from the Old Testament and watched the Holy Ghost open up their eyes. And when their eyes got open and they took Jesus as their Savior, then Paul took them in his spiritual arms and began to nurse them and teach them the things of God. Thank God for a man of God that knows how to nurse those little babes in Christ. And so his gentle approach is likened unto a nursing mother. And the Bible teaches us that it's very necessary for a man of God to help the little spiritual babies along life's way. And so first, verse 7 reveals his gentle approach. Verse 8 reveals his great affection for them. Look at verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted in you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. Paul's motivation and ministry both were pure. That is, he was looking at them not as a number or as a statistic. That is, the phrase affectionately desirous of you indicates how much he cared for them. And then he reveals why he cared for them. He said, because ye were dear unto us. And so his passion was to help them. His motive was not to seek anything from them, but his passion was to help them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul tells the church at Corinth, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14, the Bible said, behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you and will not be burdensome to you. I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. And he tells them that he did not make gain of them. In the 9th chapter of the first epistle, he tells them that he'd waived his right to seek monetary compensation. He'd already imparted the gospel of God. And now he said, I'd give you my own soul if I could, because I care about you. And I want to say these were dear to his heart. And sometimes love has to be tough, but also it has to be tender. And Paul said, this is how much I care about you. And so we see his gentle approach. We see his great affection. And we see his godly accountability. Look in verse number 9. Those of us that stand in ministry live in a fishbowl. Some people liken it unto a glass house. The Bible said in verse 9, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Paul said, now you remember, brethren, you know how I live. You know how I operated. You know how I preached. You know my character. He said, you know all about me. You know about my life. I've not hidden anything. I've not kept anything back from you. I'm not one of these con men that's on the television that's trying to preach just for gain for what they do. No, I come to preach the glorious gospel of Christ and a desire to live a clean life. And Paul said here, you remember us. and you know about us. In verse 9, he said, brethren, he said, you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day because we would not be chargeable unto you. He said, brethren, you remember our labor. We preached unto you the gospel of God. There's no doubt about our message. I want to say tonight, I've never asked anybody that comes to this church to believe what I say because I say it. What have I said for 20 years here? I said, bring your Bible, lay it out on your lap, look down at the verse and follow with me. Not sometimes just verse by verse, but sometimes word by word. As we preach the scripture, I don't ask any man to take my word for it. I want you to look down at the Bible and find out what God has to say, because what he has to say is far more important than anything that I have to say. And Paul said, I didn't want to be chargeable. And so he had worked as a tent maker. And the Bible said he'd labored day and night. And he'd even travailed because he didn't want to be chargeable to any one of them. He had the right to require them to support him financially. But as at the church at Corinth, he had waived that right. And the Thessalonians knew his labor in the gospel. The way they knew it is because they were there when he preached. Many of them had gotten saved by the grace of God. They knew what kind of preacher he was. They knew about his message. They knew about his ministry. The word travail means to labor with pain, to toil. See, Paul had not just labored. There had been some persecution. He had to leave the city early, but he was not willing to refuse the pain and toil of sacrifice. He served. He sacrificed. He worked. He labored. And yet, friend, he was able to hold his head up because these that he had ministered to knew all about his labor. I want to say thank God they remembered his labor. Not only that, verse 10 said they remembered his life. Verse 10 said, for ye are witnesses in God also how holily and justly and unblameably we behave ourselves among you that believe. Paul said, you know what manner of men we were among you. We weren't like the preachers that were running around with some woman in the church or philandering around with some underage girl in the church. Oh, no. Paul said, you were witnesses of our life. And the word witness speaks of a person who was there when the act in question had taken place. It means a person who was present when these activities took place. And so there's a double appeal. In verse 5, he said in the last three words, God is witness. Then in verse 10, he said, you're witnesses and God also. He said, my life is an open book. He said, there's no doubt about how I've lived and what I've done. He first appealed to God and then he appealed to them as well. There was no doubt about his character. There's no doubt about his testimony. There's no doubt about his conduct. I remember listening to Dr. Eugene Goodman one night in the Bible college, and he was talking about the pastoral office, and he was talking about the pulpit being a sacred desk. At that time, there was a very well-known evangelist that was going up and down this country, and he was using some loose language in the pulpit. And the first thing that he declared that night is he spent probably about 5 or 10 minutes telling us how that the pulpit was a sacred desk and that our calling was a high and holy calling and that we'd give an account to God for the things we say from this pulpit and that we ought to make sure that our speech is absolutely above board. We ought not to use the word hell in a flippant way, but to use it with caution and also to warn sinners that they're going to hell without Christ, and not to ever use slang words in such a way that you'd lower the value of the ministry. And then I remember him raising up that finger. He said, men, he said, I pastored for over 4 years within a 65-mile radius of the city of Kannapolis. He said, I challenge any one of you to go into those communities and ask the churches I pastored if there was anything that was dishonest. He said, I challenge any one of you men to go in those cities and find some unfaithfulness to my wife. He said, you can search every city because you won't find it. He said, I've striven to keep my life clean and pure before God. And there was a day in the house of God when God's people appreciated a man of God regulating his character and regulating his conduct. They didn't want some jackleg to come in as as an entertainer and just throw his language around. They didn't want some man that was loose with the women and all that. They wanted a man of God that when he got to the pulpit, his life was holy, his life was clean. And not only was the gospel pure, but thank God his life was pure. I say hallelujah, Paul. Thank God they were able to remember your life, your character, your conduct, your testimony. Paul, it's a blessing to know that you were not just a preacher by name, but you're a preacher by character and conduct. The Bible said in verse 10, you're witnesses in God also. He said, you're not the only one that knows this, but God knows it also. You're witnesses and God also how holily, number one, and justly, number two, and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. The first word is holily, that Paul believed in the value of holiness. I remember I was in the hospital at Monroe years ago when I had gone there because one of our members was having surgery. And I was sitting with the family over in one side of the waiting room and a man came in and a group of people stood up and this is what he looked like. He had a large, droopy football jersey on, real baggy pants and some tennis shoes on. He had a ball cap screwed around backwards. And I noticed that everyone was calling him preacher. Eventually, somebody called his name. And so I knew what church he was affiliated with. And I thought to myself, I wonder how it is we come to such a place in the ministry now that when a man of God visits the hospital, he looks more like an NBA star or some rapper off of a rap video than he looks like a man of God who is a man of respectability, a man of character, a man of integrity, a man that looks like he's dressed with some type of dignity about him. But Paul said, first of all, they witnessed how holily that he lived. And that word holily refers to his life before God. It's a word that is from, of course, the word holy. Where are the holy men of God today? Oh, they're not as popular as those guys that when you go to hear them preach, everybody loves them and they don't ever ruffle anybody's feathers or anything like that. They're not going to preach against sin, I promise you that. But they're not like those men, no. They're the kind of men that have character and conviction. They're the kind of men that know what they stand for and they know where they stand on the Bible and they're not wishy-washy and they're not driven about by boards and by popular votes and by opinions. No, a holy man of God is a man sometimes that has to walk alone, and sometimes he's misrepresented, and sometimes he's misunderstood, and that's only because that man is wanting to live above the low snake line of the world, and he desires to live clean before God. The word holily refers to someone who is pious, and the word pious is not a sarcastic term. In fact, it's an old word that means that the man lives with reverence and affection for God, that he has a due regard for sacred things or the duties that God has enjoined. I want you to know I take the work of God very seriously. I'm not a part-time Christian. I told you that on Sunday. I don't intend to live a ragtag life. I'm not going to treat the house of God like it doesn't matter whether I come to church or not. And it mattered in Paul's life. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:16 that you and I are to be holy. Every Christian is to be holy. That the Bible said, Peter said, be ye holy. God said, be ye holy for I'm holy. That is, God wants those of us that carry a holy Bible and that also have the Holy Spirit in our hearts and are going to a holy city. God wants those of us that bear the holy name of Jesus to bear some resemblance to him. Somebody help me preach a little while. God wants us to live a holy life. And Paul had that testimony. He said, I'm not just saying it. He said, you're witnesses of how we lived our lives. By the way, 40 years ago when I started, men of God looked like preachers. They acted like preachers. They preached like preachers. They stood up like preachers. And they lived for God in their community. They were so revered and so respected. Sometimes even the drunkards would tip their hat to them because in those days, a preacher was not a shyster and a con man. He wasn't one of the buddies down at the bowling alley, but he was a man of God who brought God's book
to the house of God. And he preached without fear and favor. He preached hell hot, heaven beautiful. Somebody help me preach a little while. And he stood tall. And those that sit in the church were not ashamed. They didn't have to worry about him running around with some of the women of the church and breaking up homes and bursting his own marriage apart, because he was a man of God. He was a man that lived for God. He was holy. And he desired to live a clean life before God and the world. In fact, the Bible said about every believer is to perfect holiness in the fear of God. That is, if you think your preacher ought to be holy, you ought to be holy because the Bible said you ought to be holy. In fact, the Bible said you ought to be working at it. Amen. That's what the word perfecting means. You ought to be working at it every day, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Paul's revealing they had witnessed his holy life while he was among them. His testimony and his life before God was a testimony of holiness. And then secondly, the Bible reveals he was an honest man. The Bible said in verse 10 that not only holily and justly, this is his life before men. That is, this man of God, Paul, lived an honest life, a just life. The word justly refers to his life before men. It means he lived honestly. It means he lived fairly. It means he lived with integrity. It means he was the kind of man that every preacher ought to be. That he lived for God and he lived an honest life before men. I remember I came back to Kannapolis. I was up in the bank we banked with then, was up in the uptown area. So I went over there to get them to request my records sent over and sat down with the banker, and we talked about some things, and we may have been doing some transaction. I do remember this, though. He looked across the desk and said, "You know what? You got a good credit report for a preacher." I wasn't going to address that a lot of them don't have a good credit report and beat people out of money. And I pastored a church where a man went all over town, run up debts, and beat those people out of money and left a bad reputation for the church. Had a bad reputation. But the man said, "You got a good credit report, a good credit score for a preacher." And I thought to myself, why shouldn't a man of God, why shouldn't every Christian have a good credit score? I looked at him and I said, "Well, there's one thing for sure, I pay my bills." I remember looking at this man, of course, I'm thinking about all of these things, but why shouldn't every Christian have a good credit report? I'm thankful I walk in any place of business where we do business. I don't have to go in dressed up and disguise myself. There have been many days I've called the bank. I said, "I want to do this." And they say, "Can you be here after work?" And I say, "I'll be there after work. Can you have the paperwork ready?" Walk in, walk out in about 15 minutes or less, and it's all taken care of. You see, when you take care of your finances and when you are honest and upright, the word here just, it means that he lived according to truth and facts. In his dealings with men, he had been honest and fair. He had lived in integrity. His testimony reminds us of Samuel's farewell address. "I'd hate to say that I was going to leave this world and leave behind a bunch of bad debts." Amen. Said in a man's home years ago, I was out soul winning, said in a man's home, he was kind of frosty about our approach to him with the gospel. In the process of trying to share the gospel, he basically just told us he was not interested. I was curious about why this man was so resistant to the gospel. I could tell it wasn't just the fact that we were there and representing Christ, that he didn't like us. I could tell that. And I said, "Sir, do you mind telling me why that you are not interested in what we have to say about Christ?" But he said, "My dad and I ran a business here in town." He said, this preacher, and he called the man's name just like that, said they had a building program and he ran up a large bill. We reached out to him to get financially taken care of, and he said, "Well, I prayed about it and God told me I didn't have to pay that bill." And I just leaned up on the couch. I said, "Sir, I can tell you one thing for sure." I said, "God didn't tell that man he didn't have to pay an honest debt that he owed you. He may not have wanted to pay it because he's crooked, but God didn't tell him he didn't have to pay it." That's exactly right. And by the way, if you made an honest debt, he didn't tell you you didn't have to pay it either. That's why you ought to live a just life. You ought to live honest. You ought to have integrity. In your dealings with men, you ought to be honest. And you ought to live with integrity. You ought to expect your pastor to be that way, but you ought to be that way yourself. Nobody ought to know you around town as somebody that's crooked.
Nobody ought to know you as a person who beats somebody out of money. You ought to be an honest person and a person of integrity. Amen. Paul said, I've lived holily, I've lived honestly, and I've lived honorably. He said, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. I lived an unblameable life, a blameless life, honorably in the sight of God and men. The first one, holily, refers to his life before God and his likeness to God. The second one refers to his life before men. And the third one refers to his life before himself. In his own record and in his conscience, he knew that his life was not a shambles, and he knew his life was not a sham, and they were witnesses themselves that it was not so. The word unblameably means to live in a manner as to incur no blame. It does not mean perfect or sinlessly perfect, but a person can strive to live a blameless life. It refers to one who's consistent in their character and faithful in their duty, that the trend of their life is toward living an honest and an honorable life, that he was not chargeable before men or blamable before men. He had lived an honorable life. There is nothing like going to a person's funeral and knowing that the person in the casket has lived this type of life. So the gospel was preached from a holy life. I remember reading this many years ago. I was reading about a pulpit committee, and they were candidating for a pastor. And the man that was trying to recommend someone would say, how big of a pastor do you really want? And one of the wise men that were on the committee said, we want a man that can reach heaven from his knees. Amen. That's the kind of man we want. Amen. A lot of them personality guys have done washed out of the ministry. And some of them were on their second and third wives. My wife and I were going down a highway up in the foothills of the mountains of North Carolina. There was a church on the side of the highway and a man's picture on the sign, big old billboard. My wife said, how in the world can he do it? In fact, he was actually on the radio. It's really uncanny. We were going down the road and on the radio was this man, and he's very well known. And some people don't know that he's on his third wife. His first wife left him. The reason she left him is because he couldn't live or have just one woman. You understand what I'm discreetly saying? See, she didn't just abandon him because she was a mean woman. She left him because he was such a scoundrel. The second time he got caught in this nonsense, the deacons came to him and said, we need to sit down and have a talk. We've had your life investigated. He said, that's fine. He said, my wife and I are going to the Bahamas. You decide what you're going to do and let me know when we get back. Now, I don't even believe a man like that has ever even been saved. Maybe too strong for you, but I don't believe a man that lives in that kind of rebellion and carelessness about sin, I don't believe a man's ever really been saved. I think he's one of the devil's counterfeits. But I want to say tonight, where are the men of God that still live holy? This is the pattern of a godly servant. Where are the servants that live a just life, a life that is characterized from the Scripture as being an honest life? Where are the servants that live honorably? And Paul said, this is what our testimony has been. So let the critics come and you witness to them. You say what you will, that man of God over there is real. He's real. You may not like everything he says. You may not like everything he does. But you have to admit this. That man of God is exactly what that Bible said we heard tonight is. That's exactly what he is. And I want to say tonight, these are just more facets of the pattern of a godly servant. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed.